Lord, we come before you this morning with expectant hearts, Lord. Expecting to see you, expecting to know you, expecting to hear from you, expecting to see you. Lord, we come before you just with open hearts, open ears, open eyes. May your Spirit speak to us this morning, Lord. We are desperate for you, Lord. Every hour of every day, we need you, Lord. And so come, Lord. Come minister to us as we present ourselves to you, Lord, as holy living sacrifices. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. If you missed the announcements, we're coming down to the wire with the Embrace Grace shower. And so I want to encourage you guys to get involved. This is our opportunity to step up and do something amazing. So there's need for gifts and food and volunteers. And please see the Embrace Grace Ministry people in the lobby after the service. And then another huge opportunity with the Harvest Crusade is just about a month away. And this is something that, to be honest with you, right when we moved out here 11 years ago, I've been praying for this to come here. And now it's our opportunity. So please pray about bringing somebody to hear the gospel. It's as simple as that. Just be in prayer about that. We have all kinds of materials in the lobby, invites, prayer cards, anything you want. And then also, there's a lot of opportunities to get involved and volunteer for that as well. For example, if you would like to pray with and minister to the people who receive and respond to the message that night, you can go on the field and get them started, pray for them, and give them some instructions on how to get started. There's prayer during the event that you can get involved in. There is a room where they're going to receive the cards from people that fill those cards out that have made a profession of faith in Christ. And then they're going to sort those cards and distribute them to the local participating churches in their area. So there's an opportunity to get involved in that and then to contact them and follow up with them. There's a choir. You can be part of the choir if you want. All kinds of stuff. Ushering there. And they need a lot of help. So think about it. There's, from what I understand, over 600 churches involved in our area. And it's at AT&T Stadium. Worst case scenario, you can see the stadium for free instead of paying $20 for a tour. So there you go. There's that's like the lowest level incentive you can have, but I'm throwing it out there. And you can share that with your friends. Hey, come see the stadium. I'm not really into the bait and switch evangelistic techniques, but a lot of opportunities to get involved. So we have the word to get into this morning. And we have communion this morning as well. So we better get right to it. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time this morning. Lord, we come before you just once again. And we ask that you would lead and guide every second of our time together. And open up your word to us as we open up our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn them to 2 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the backs of the seats for your viewing pleasure. So Peter, now he's writing his second letter This is, you can say, this is his farewell letter, his farewell address. So think about that. Peter, the apostle, the disciple, is now writing his, basically, his final encouragement and exhortation to the church. This is important. This is Peter pouring out his heart. This is Peter writing from things that he has learned and he wants people to know. This is Peter who has known Jesus personally, who has spoke to Jesus, touched Jesus, saw Jesus before he died and after he died. This is Peter whom Jesus told after he's blown it so much. He said, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. This is Peter who denied Jesus three times, who is now willing to die for his faith. This is a changed man. What we're looking at this morning from the changed man is changed people, the new you. He wants us to understand, if we're Christians, he wants us to understand the life that is to be lived as Christians. He wants us to understand the fullness of life in Christ. He wants us to be free from the deadness of life, from the deadness of our works of our flesh. If you're here this morning and you've ever felt some sense of deadness in your life, if you felt a sense of stagnation, if somewhere down the road you were a lot further and now you're kind of on the side of the road, maybe you've gotten off track, maybe you've become shipwrecked, maybe your life has gotten more interested in other things. And so Peter wants to address that. He's talking about now how we grow in our new life. How do we grow as Christians? Is it important to grow as a Christian? Well, is it important for a baby to grow? It's not just important for a Christian to grow, it's vital, it's essential. We have to ask ourselves this morning, are we growing, thriving, enthusiastic, passionate Christians today? Are we fired up about who God is and what he's doing? If not, I'm sure all of us know what it's like not to feel that way, to be sidetracked and feel the deadness. We're going to talk about that today. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he starts off, we just began this last week, orienting us with that new person. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. We become born again in the Spirit. We are new people. So that new person and how we grow as believers is, number one, as we looked at last week, that we, as new people, Jesus is the center of our life now. As a new creation in Christ, Jesus is the center of our life. So from Jesus being the center of our life as new people, everything flows from that. And so when the order gets reversed, when something becomes more important than Jesus in our life, then now we've become out of sync with who we are in the new person. So we looked at that last week. We also looked at our new home. Peter says that we've joined him in this new precious faith. That means now, not only do we have a new home in heaven in which we're to live for, we don't live for earth anymore, we live for eternity. But not only that, then, we live in this realm of the Spirit. Our new life is life in the Spirit. And so as Christians, Jesus comes and occupies residence within our heart. And so now we have Jesus with his home in us, and we're at home in him. So now as the new person centers their life around Christ, he is the center, now we find that as we operate in the Spirit, we're operating from our new home in a heavenly spiritual realm. We looked at that last week. Now this morning, we're going to look at our new nature. As Christians, we have a new nature. Sometimes we discover early on, maybe in our Christian life, that we do have a new nature that we didn't realize we had. If we're a Christian and we try to do things that we used to do before we were a Christian, then we find out that those same things don't bring to us the same pleasure and joy that we used to have. Why is that? We have a new nature. Our new nature is not a nature that thrives on sin and thrives on worldly endeavors. Our nature has changed. So you find yourself out of sync with things. You may not have been able to place it or fully understand it, but Peter tells us, as Christians, we have a whole new nature. A couple scriptures with that in mind, Galatians 2:20. Paul explains this new nature. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, that was the old life, but it's Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh by faith. Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Our new nature is a nature that now lives by faith. And so now this new nature desires and craves to live by faith. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, if you're taking notes, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's our new nature. Our new nature cries out to God. Our new nature is inclined towards God. And then we read in Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's our new nature. How about one more? How about one more? Is that okay? Okay, I'm just making sure. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So what are we saying here? We're saying that if you're truly a believer in Jesus Christ, that means you've been radically changed to be completely different, to where your desires are spiritual desires. Your nature is towards God, inclined towards God. So when we don't orient ourselves to our new nature, we're in friction, and that's why it's so hard for a believer in Jesus Christ to sin constantly in the world and enjoy it. There's conviction. There's out of syncness. No, I know that's not a word, but you get the point. There's something, and then when the Christian says, "You know what? I'm done with this. I'm tired of this. I just want you, Lord," then the life begins to be experienced. Because in Christ and following Christ, there's life. There's everything that we're really craving and desiring. There's life in Christ. So let's take a look. Verse 3. This new nature. Verse 3, as his divine power. Look at these words. These words in themselves get me fired up. As his divine power has given to us all. How much is that? All things that pertain to life and godliness. How amazing is that? If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you have all things. There's nothing left out. There's nothing else to get or to do, but you have it all. How does this apply to us spiritually then? The application to us then is first to know that Jesus is the answer to everything. And if you're a Christian, you have Jesus, so you have the answer to everything. How do we access that? How do you and I, knowing that in Christ we have everything and it's settled, and because of God's grace, he's bestowed upon us the completeness, the totality of all that we need and crave and desire. Look what he says next. Through the knowledge of him. That is so huge. Why is it important to grow? Because as we grow, we understand and are able to appropriate properly the all things. See, when we're immature in our faith, say we go through some trial or difficulty, and then our immaturity doesn't allow us to apply all things to our situation. And it's amazing to grow in our relationship with Jesus to the extent to where we are so stable and solid regardless of what goes around. How does that happen? Because we know him. Because we know him. What does that mean to know him? Well, we know his character. We know his attributes. We know how he works. We know how he operates. We know what he thinks about us. Ultimately, we know God's grace towards us. So we may not be experts in theology. We may not have our masters in divinity, but we know Jesus. And we know in this situation, Jesus is right here with me. And we know that because Jesus died for me, we know that his love for me is unconditional, not based on how I perform constantly. And knowing that, then we know that he'll never leave me or forsake me. And I know that he has a plan for my life. And I know that plan for my life isn't to wreck my life. I know the plan for my life is to give good to my life. To use it for higher purposes, for his glory. What Peter is saying is, all that we want and desire, we have as Christians, and then the access to that is by knowing him. By knowing him. So again, verse 3, as his divine power has given to us. So how radical is that? So think about the power of God. The power of God that spoke the universe into existence. That power. Is that pretty powerful? Could any of us do that? Can you speak anything into existence? The power of God that spoke the universe into existence, the power of God that holds the universe together. Can any of us do that? Can anybody hold the universe together? The power of God that not only holds the universe together, the power of God who organizes the world, keeps it running, keeps the sun going up, keeps the earth rotating, keeps the tilt of the earth at the perfect level with the perfect amount of gravity. That active God who is actively working in and through the universe is the same God that is actively working in and through our lives. That's his divine power. And then that power of God to bestow upon us everything, all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him, through knowing him. Is it important to grow? Grow in what? Grow in our relationship to him. How does it happen? By knowing him. And then look what he says. Who called us by glory and by virtue. If you're a Christian here this morning, think about how amazing you are that God said, come with me. And he said that by virtue and glory, two attributes of God that speak of his power and his grandeur. And he's saying, I value you so much, come over here. And he's calling us. And when we heed that call, when we say, yes, Lord, when we, by faith, say, I trust in you, Lord, I believe in you, Lord. Now we are sons and daughters of God. Now we are with him, and he is for us. And then look at verse 4. This is the key. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. God has laid the all out. You know what I mean? God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's laid it out. And he's laid it out, and he calls it promises. He calls them exceedingly great and precious. So God's working then is working through the Word of God, which that's a lot of promises we have in there, right? And this is how we know God, through the Word of God. This is God's communication to us of who he is and his heart. This is God opening up his heart and saying, this is who I am. This is what I think about you. This is what I want for you. This is how I'm going to work. And now I've given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. And now you can see what those are by these exceedingly great and precious promises. He's saying, this is how I'm going to work. I'm going to work by this. The all things that he's given us that pertain to life and godliness, they're in here. And when we know God, we're knowing these. But we're not knowing them in a book anymore. We're knowing them in a person. That's what it means to know God. Knowing God isn't knowing about him. Knowing God is knowing him. It's a difference between knowing about Cam Newton and knowing him personally. Knowing about Peyton Manning and knowing him personally. That's what God's saying. Do you know who those people are? Oh, they're football players. They're in the Super Bowl today. Yeah, Super Bowl today. Those are the quarterbacks for the Super Bowl. You guys look really like, what is he talking about? Okay, I gotta let that go. So, let's see, maybe a better example. So, say, knowing about Greg Laurie and knowing him personally. Harvest Crusade guy. That's what he's saying. To know God is then to know his promises. The promises for a believer, they're already there. But then the access to them, the confidence that we have, it's in knowing Jesus personally, because when we know him personally and grow in the relationship, we grow in our confidence. Because to know him is to rest in him, to understand his strength and his power and his goodness and his grace and his mercy. But notice something. Look what he says next. He says, through the promises, that you may be partakers of the divine nature. See, this is how we then operate according to the new person that we are in Christ. And do you see what he's saying? That new person in Christ has a divine nature. What does that mean? Our new nature is a supernatural, spiritual, heavenly nature. And God has given us that in our new birth in Christ. And he's saying that new nature then that cries out for God our Father. That new nature which craves God things and craves godliness has to be fed then. Our new nature has to be fed to grow. Perhaps some of us are starving that nature. Perhaps we are spiritually anemic and spiritually famished. And if you're a Christian, I want to tell you that that's no way to live. And I want to encourage you to feed the hunger of your new nature. And to feed that new nature by feeding that new nature the promises of God. Because look what he says next. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what is he saying? He's saying what happened when we become Christians, or in other words, born again or regenerated or whatever term you want to use, something actually happened where we became a new person, and the way we became a new person was because of what Christ did for us on the cross and dying in our place. But what had to happen then is we had to be rescued. Do you see that? We had to be rescued from the world. See, the world had its grip on us. In other words, the world owned us. What do you mean when you mean the world? The world speaks more of a system that is ruled by Satan himself. That system, you can call it worldliness or a preoccupation with the flesh life or the life in the flesh that looks to the world to feed it. God saved us from that. Think about that. That's how bad it was. He mentions here that the world is corruption. So that means that anybody who is looking to the world to fulfill their heart is looking to something that it is impossible to fill the heart. the heart cannot be satisfied by anything of the world, because the things of the world, the system of the world, is diametrically opposed to the things of God, and only the things of God can satisfy us. And you may be saying, well, I know all that. But can't you have kind of the, like, a little world and a little God? Can't there be a mixture? Well, any mixture of something corrupt with something uncorrupt becomes corrupt. If you have something pure in Christ and then add in a little corruption, then the only result of that is a lesser condition than God has for us. So now he's talking about how we're to live our life as new believers, how we're to get from here to there, how to walk in Christ. And the answer is that we have a new nature that wants God things. So as Christians, we want God things. At the same time, we live in the flesh in these bodies. And did you see in that last verse that we just saw that our bodies, our self, is attracted to the world through lust? That just means like the cravings of our flesh. So the cravings of our flesh are like a magnet to the world. So the world gives us the temptations that our flesh wants. Peter is saying that we have been delivered, rescued from that relationship that we've had with the world, where the world told us what to do or it tempted us and we just say, okay. And then we find that in that, our hearts are still unsatisfied. We still feel empty. In fact, we're in a worse state than we were from the beginning, because the more we indulge in the corruption of the world through the lust of the flesh, the more we feel the effects of deadness. And he's saying, now you've been rescued from that. So if we've been rescued from that, how much sense does it make for the new creation in Christ then to live in the same way that they've been freed from? What Peter is telling us is that God has something much higher and better for us. That we don't have to anymore live at such a low level where it's almost like Satan's pushing our head down in our own vomit. Or if you ever potty trained a dog and they go and you push their head down and they're, you know what? That's what Satan does. And he said, you've escaped that. And not the escape isn't just now we're free from the world, but now he's given us the nature then to move forward into God things. Moving forward into God things is everything we always want in our heart. It's just we may not know that it's God and his promises of how we enjoy that. So here's where the rubber meets the road in all this. Back to those promises. As we live our life according to what God has said by faith, so faith is how we access the promises of God. Just as lust is how we access the things of the world, faith is how we access the things of God. So faith then. Faith in the promises of God. So faith in the promises of God is how we live out this new life. That in and of itself is what we're asked to do. And as we just simply know God, we then can more easily put our faith in his promises. That's why he says that we're to grow in the knowledge of God. Because to know God in the increasing knowledge of God, and not, like I said, not just information about him, but knowing him personally, now we take his promises. Now we take the promises. And now we live according to his promises and not according to what we see or what we think or how we used to do it. Those are all temptations to get us to not live by faith. And so the promises of God. And you know, I've learned in my life as a Christian more and more and more that if I will just simply, no matter what things look like or how things seem, if I just simply take a promise of God and believe in it, there's the divine powers working in my life. God's promises are so important. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:18, listen to this. But as God is faithful, part of knowing God is to learn he's just so faithful. God is just so faithful. As God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, it was not yes and no. It wasn't do this and don't do that, and do this and don't do that. But all the promises in God are yes, and in him, amen. Do you see that? See, when we're living our life by faith according to God's word, his promises, then all that God says is yes and amen. It's not maybe and if, it's not conditional. And so what we do is we read God's word and we see what he says and we say, I have faith in that. And then we begin to live our life according to what God says. And then we're on a road that has no stoplights. It has no signals. We're on the Autobahn. We're traveling in God's word according to his ways. And as we do that, it's all yes and amen. And that's what he's saying. That's where our divine nature that we have, that's where that divine nature is satisfied. That's where we see the goodness of God, the miracles of God, the grace of God, the grandeur of God, how amazing he is. It's through putting faith in his promises and then watching God work those promises out. If we can't get there, we're stuck. We're in the middle of the highway with no gas. Because the gas is the power of the Holy Spirit working to propel us down this road of faith where all of God's promises are. So what happens is, now if you're a Christian, here's the way it works. You know God through his word, and then you just put faith in it, say, I believe that more than anything else, and you live that out. Satan comes, tries to sow seeds of doubt in us, tries to confuse us, tries to freak us out, tries to worry us. And what he's doing, then he's pulling us back into the flesh. And you know what we do? We say, no, I stand on the word of God. I believe more about what God says than anything else. I'm putting my faith in God, not in anything else. And you know what we do if we really believe that? We rest in that. And when we're resting in that, we're rejoicing, we're praising, we're hallelujahing. That verse, 2 Corinthians 1:21, then after the promises of God are yes and amen, it says, Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us in God. You know what that means? The anointed one, Jesus Christ, anoints us. The anointed one anoints us. He anoints us to do his will and live according to his plan in a powerful, dynamic way. So now we're completely different than what we used to be. Now the world is seeing something powerful, a powerful dynamic that's supernatural working in our life. And then it goes on in verse 22, it says, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That means he's taken eternal life in heaven off the table. It's already done. So we don't have to try to do to get anymore. Does that make sense? We don't have to do to get. If you're a Christian, Jesus is in heaven building a mansion for you. Never something we have to worry about. So what's left? What's left now is to put faith in his word, not walk by sight, but walk by his word and his truth. And no matter how something looks or seems or feels, doesn't matter, because if God said it, it is. What does that do? A.W. Tozer said it like this. He says, I must confess that in my ministry, I keep repeating some of the things I know about God and his faithful promises. Why do I insist that all Christians should know for themselves the kind of God they love and serve? It's because all the promises of God rest completely on his character. Why do I insist that Christians should search the scriptures and learn as much as they can about this God who is dealing with them? It's because their faith will only spring up naturally and joyfully as they find that our God is trustworthy and fully able to perform every promise he has made. We need today a fresh spirit of anticipation that springs out of the promise of God. We must declare war on the mood of non-expectation and come together with childlike faith. Only then can we know again the beauty and wonder of the Lord's presence among us. True faith is never found alone. It is always accompanied by expectation. The man who believes the promises of God expects to see them fulfilled. Where there is no expectation, there is no faith. And then he finishes with this. Christian expectation in the average church follows a program, not the promises. Prevailing spiritual conditions, however low, are accepted as inevitable. What will be is what has been. The weary slaves of the dull routine find it impossible to hope for anything better. We need today a fresh spirit of anticipation that springs out of the promises of God. We must declare war on the mood of non-expectation and come together with childlike faith. Only then can we know again the beauty and wonder of the Lord's presence among us. And then John Bunyan said, the pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon them. And so as we finish this morning, if you're a Christian here this morning, it's God's word and what he says that is. And who cares what anybody else thinks or says, because if God said it, it is. And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And so today, we stand on the promises of God's word. today we rejoice because of the promises of God's word. And today, as we take communion, we are reminded of the faithfulness of God to us. Because as Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he removed any shadow of a doubt how he will continue to work in our lives through love and grace and mercy. If you're a Christian here today, you are of all men most blessed to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning so grateful, Lord. So grateful that you've given us so many promises, so many examples, so many illustrations of your power, your faithfulness, and your willingness, Lord. And God, I just love how in your word, you've worked in such a way where you work the impossible. You work against every single odd. And when we're in the most difficult spot is when you are the most powerful in our lives. And so, Lord, I just want to pray for us today. Pray for those who are in one of those spots, maybe, where they can't see a glimmer of hope and they can't understand why something may be happening the way it is, where it feels like the walls are pushing in on them, Lord. And I just pray that you administer your faithfulness to their hearts, that you are faithful to complete what you started in them, and that what you say is more powerful and real and true than what anybody else says. And so, Lord, we rejoice and we celebrate and we thank you for what you've done on the cross. We're going to take a time now where I just encourage you to continue reaching out to the Lord, opening your heart to the Lord. Continue in a state of prayer and communion and fellowship with the Lord. The ushers are going to pass out the communion elements. Hang on to those, and we'll take communion together. cross tells us that even today is a new beginning. Right now is a new beginning. The cross tells us that we can let go of anything and everything that's troubling us, that's concerning us, frustrating us. The cross tells us that Jesus is our provision. Jesus himself is our provision. It's good this morning as we think again upon the cross where Jesus died, to have our minds fully convinced and confirmed that based on what Jesus has done for us, that he will continue to do that. The cross answers all our questions, fills in all the gaps, explains all that's missing, and is upon the cross that we look today. Where Jesus fulfilled all that we couldn't, where Jesus became all that we weren't, so that now we can really live in Christ. I'm not sure if everyone in this room knows Jesus personally. I hope you do. I just want to speak to you here this morning. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never received his unconditional forgiveness, I want to encourage you to look upon the cross yourself. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every one of us. And sin is what keeps us from God. There's the penalty of our sin, which is separation from God, now and for all of eternity. But God didn't leave us there. God showed us his love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus has done all that can possibly be done for us. The question is, have we responded and received that? How do we do that? The Bible says that if we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with our mouth that he was raised from the dead, that we will be saved. What does that mean? Salvation is merely a transfer of our faith from whatever we're believing in now, which is probably ourself and the things of the world, and transferring our faith to believing in Jesus Christ and what he has done. If we're believing in anything other than Jesus Christ himself for our salvation, then the Bible says we're dead in our trespasses of sins. And so I want to give you an opportunity. The great thing about the gospel is that it's just to be received by faith. There's not a formula, there's not a class, there's not a bunch of stuff you have to do. It's just putting your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. So I want to ask you, what would keep you from doing that if Jesus did all that is needed to be done? What would keep you from receiving eternal life? What would keep you from dying in your sins? What would keep you from that? I'm going to lead you in a prayer here this morning. And if you really want to ask Jesus to forgive you, to make you new, and to reserve a place for you in heaven, then pray this prayer after me. And again, the prayer is not a formula or a magic pill. This is you communicating to God, Lord, I want to be saved and I want to be forgiven. And now I put my faith in you. Pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And now, Lord, I'm asking for your forgiveness. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. And now I'm turning from the direction I've been going and how I've been living my life. And I'm turning to you, Lord, by faith. And so now I put my faith in you, in who you are and what you've done on the cross. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help me to walk with you all the days of my life. Amen. As we take communion this morning, we're doing this because Jesus, with his disciples, right before he went to the cross, he passed out bread, he passed out wine, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The whole point of communion is to acknowledge what Jesus has done and the fact that we have received what he has done. The bread represents his body that was given for us, and the cup represents the blood that was shed for us. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, that he gave his body and shed his blood for our sins, then we come to him this morning with great thanks and great appreciation. And we want to acknowledge through communion that Jesus is our Lord, who gave his body on the cross for our sins once and for all, never to be questioned again. Amen. Let's partake of the bread. And his blood, which washes away our sins. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, his blood has washed you completely and totally, 100% from all your sins. Let's partake of the cup together. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Today's a new day. Let's walk in his promises and let's worship the Lord one last time. God bless you guys.
All right, let's stand to our feet and worship together.
Heaven thundered and the world was born. Life begins and ends in the dust you form. The faith commanded and the mountains move. The fear is losing ground to our hope in you.
man. We'll see you here on Wednesday.